In 1984, there was a Christian artist by the name of Steve Taylor who wrote a song that was called "Whatever Happened to Sin?" And it's been a long time since I've heard it, so I am not even going to attempt to sing it to you or read the words to you. But I remember the whole point of the song, which was one of those duh points. Nobody likes to talk about sin. And of course we don't. Nobody likes to talk about sin, and yet every year in Lent, what do? The first Sunday of Lent? We talk about sin. And really, we talk about it rarely, but this is one Sunday that we do. And yet when we read people who write about general culture and its attitudes towards the church, particularly in Gabe Lyons and Dave Kinneman's book, Unchristian, many people believe that Christians are preoccupied with sin and spend too much time talking about sin. So which is it? Do we not like to talk about sin and we never do? Or do we talk about sin too much? But that's what we're going to do today. Whether we talk about it too much or too little, today we will be talking about it, and I'm sorry. I'm going to be reading to you from Paul's letter to the Romans. I'm going to give you that reference. It's Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19. I didn't look it up in the Pew Bible, so I don't know what page it is, but it'll be a little bit to the right of the John reading. But I'm going to read to you a small portion out of this letter. And before I do, let me explain to you that this letter, the book of Romans, is written to a church that was split down the middle between Jewish Christians and people who had converted to Christianity who had never been Jewish in their life. And the underlying questions that Paul's arguments were based on really revolved around, what does it mean to be a Christian? What is the central identity of a Christian, and what is the essential nature of the church? And he's trying to hold these two groups together. And with that introduction, hear these words from Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all because all have sinned. Sin was indeed in the world before the law, but sin is not reckoned when there is no law. Yet death exercised dominion from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sins were not like the transgression of Adam, who is the type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died through the one man's trespass, much more surely have the grace of God and the free gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. And the free gift is not like the effect of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brings justification. If, because of the one man's trespass, death exercised dominion over that one, how much more surely will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness exercise dominion in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, just as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification in life for all. For just as the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now, right off the bat this morning in this Romans passage, we hear Paul present sin as a universal problem, a universal condition inherited from humanity's beginnings. In other words, we have a proclivity to ignore and rebel against God. And using the language of contagion and contamination, Paul writes that sin and death has spread to us all. We are all infected for all time. And this theme of sinfulness is, it runs throughout the first portion of this letter to the Romans, beginning in chapter 1, where Paul makes a case and lists a whole variety of sins. And as we read it, we realize that, I've done that one. He's making a case that can be summarized in chapter 3, verse 9, that all people, both Jews and Greeks, are under the power of sin. And then later on in chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. You see, Paul has a very simple formula that he uses for the early church. All have sinned, therefore all need Christ. So Paul insists that we are all guilty. And Paul insists that there's nothing that we can do to escape the infection of sin. We were infected with a nature that desires to rebel against God. And we were infected by the disobedience of the earliest humans. And that there's no vaccination that we can take that will remove that nature from us. Now, we know sin is bad, and because it's bad, we may not like to talk about it, but we do know that sin is a real thing, and that sin often results in evil. You see, sin has a way of damaging relationships. It has a way of inflicting pain upon others. It has a way of propagating fear, of stripping dignity from self and others. And it has a way of calling into question God's existence, God's authority, and God's nature. In a word, we know that sin is destructive. So we don't like to talk about it. We don't like to talk about it. Well, unless we can pin it on someone else. But we still do it. We still commit sins. And sometimes we know we are committing a sin, but we do it anyways. I guess we just get tired of trying to be good. Sometimes we sin because we think that we're not hurting anybody, but we have no idea how our sin impacts us or other people. And sometimes we do it without thinking. We're not even aware. And it's no wonder that we don't like to talk about it, because any talk of sin usually ends up becoming an admission of guilt. Which raises that question: if sin is bad, then why do we still do it? Why do we still commit sins? I'll let that question sit with you for a moment. Paul will write in his letter that even though he doesn't want to, he still does the things that he doesn't want to do. So he identifies with us, saying that sin is a regrettable and unavoidable part of who we are. And we can't seem to stop. So I guess we're just all hopeless sinners, right? Nope. That's not what Paul concludes at. He makes the case, and then he says, even as he insists upon our inescapable guilt, Paul writes that we have been given hope through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says that we have been pardoned based upon what Jesus did, that our sins have been forgiven, and that we have been made righteous before God. And again, you can hear that simple formula that Paul uses. If sin came into our nature through one person, then righteousness or rightness can re-enter through one person. And Paul calls this the free gift of grace given through Jesus Christ. The free gift. And this is where I want us to pause for just a moment. I want you guys to think about the nature of gifts. How many of you like gifts? Like birthday gifts, Christmas gifts, special gifts? A gift, a true gift, I want you to think about this, begins in the mind of a person who wants to give something to another person to express affection, appreciation, and the value that he or she places in the relationship that is shared with the other. All right? So there's this kind of shared thing, but it begins in that mind. Someone decides, I want to give a gift to this person. That's when the gift begins, with that thought. Secondly, the gift exists before the recipient is ever aware of the gift's existence. Here, I've got a little story to illustrate this. A friend of mine once gave me a small gift, and as she did, she said this. She said, you know, I saw this a while back, and it made me think about you, so I bought it and wrapped it up, and I was going to give it to you. And it's been in my car for the last 7 months, but this is the first time that I've seen you face to face, so here it is. That gift had been around for 7 months before it was given to me. It existed before I had any idea. And it's the same way with the free gift of grace through Jesus Christ. Even before we were born, God thought of this grace, created it, and made it ready for us. And this nature of grace being available before we're ever aware of it is something that we call prevenient grace. The grace that has gone before. The grace that is pre-existing before we're ever aware of it. This is the grace of God that is active and waiting for us to respond and return to God, to be made right with God, to receive. And every day, God extends grace to us. Grace, by definition, is an unmerited gift. It is help, it is assistance. It is when someone else or something else does what we cannot do for ourselves. And it's every day that God offers us this kind of grace. And whether we're here today aware of grace, and whether we're here and we've never really given our lives or our hearts over to Christ, or whether we're one of the countless who have made that commitment to follow Jesus Christ, and yet still find ourselves guilty of continuing sin, even if we don't want to, that grace is still available to us every day. But gifts must be received. And how do we receive this free gift? The classic biblical teaching remains that God is faithful and quick to forgive our sins if we are able to confess. And again, confession is good for the soul, especially if there is someone that you can trust with your confession. There is something about speaking it out loud to someone else that seems to give grace power. Other ways that we receive the gift are through prayer, through communion, through baptism, through recommitting ourselves. All of these things release grace. All of these things make available the free gift of God in the midst of our lives. In this first Sunday in Lent, I hope that you will spend some time asking God for an extra helping of grace, for an extra boost in knowing that God loves us and God desires a relationship with us. And finally, when we think about gifts, have you ever received a gift and not opened it? Like someone handed it to you and said, open this up, Lynn. You don't open this right now. Have you ever, and then you forget about it? Has that ever happened to anybody? Then I guess I'm the only one, because I'm going to tell a story about it. When I lived in Huntington Beach, I was given a gift by one of my parishioners, and they told me, this is from our family, but don't open it right now. I want you to wait a couple of days and then open it up. So I said, all right, and I put it in my car and kind of forgot about it a little bit. It was in a box with some other stuff, and a couple of weeks later, I got word that I would be moving to Santa Barbara, and my life took a turn. And well, guess when I came across the gift? When I was unpacking in my house up in Santa Barbara. And so I opened it up and looked at it, and inside was a tie tack for all the times that I wear a tie. And here's the funny part. There was a gift certificate to Olive Garden. And here's the irony. There are no Olive Gardens in Santa Barbara. There aren't. And yet there was one next door to my house, or right near where I lived in Huntington Beach. If I'd have opened it when I was supposed to, I'd have had free meals. I'd have had a free meal. As it was almost 6 months after I opened it up when I was down in Orange County that I actually used it. Do we do the same thing with grace? Do we sometimes forget to open it? Do we sometimes forget that it is available to us? See, the message today, when we talk about sin and when we talk about grace, usually we think of it as that person who has never asked Jesus into their heart as their Lord and Savior. We usually think of it as the unrepentant sinner, the one who needs Jesus. And it is for that person. But it's also for the person who has made a mistake and is looking for healing and repentance. People like the spouse who may have had a one-night stand, or the junior executive who lied in their interview and got a promotion that they know that they didn't deserve, and that their coworker probably deserved more than them. But even more than those, today's message is for the Christian who knows all too well that sin is something that we don't escape, that remains in our lives even after our baptism and remains active long after our heartfelt confessions and conversions. Belongs to the longtime church member who has served in leaderships and finds themselves addicted to prescription painkillers or gambling, or those places on the internet we shouldn't go. It's a message for the self-righteous congregational crusader who is racked by long-held hatred for a sinner that he or she condemns. It's for the survivor of combat or domestic abuse who carries within his or her body the legacy of sin, of the sin of others, that has been inflicted upon them. This is a message because sin is always going to be with us. But it doesn't need to dominate us, and it doesn't need to have power over us. We need to hear the message that Paul preaches out of Romans, that while remaining a part of our human condition, sin does not have to lead us to death. That sin can lead us to grace and life. Not just for me, not just for an individual, but for all. Will you receive that free gift? Will you be made aware of the grace that is always present, even before we are aware? And as we are aware, will you receive it? I have sisters, two of them, who, I guess they were attractive. Brothers aren't supposed to say their sisters are attractive, so. And one time we were, as we were sitting around at dinner and so forth, we were sharing stories of life, and we hadn't seen each other for a while, and we got to talking about pickup lines. You know, my sisters were asking me, Steve, do you have any good pickup lines? And of course, no, I didn't. You know. And so I asked my sisters, do guys really use pickup lines? And, you know, and they said, oh my gosh. And they started sharing with me some of the lines that they've heard. And I think the one that made us laugh the hardest was my older sister said, she's like, yeah, I was talking with some guy and he just suddenly drops, you know, I said, hey, what's your name? And he says, you know, my name is Tom and I've got a trust fund. I didn't get it. I was 19 at the time, but my sister had to explain it to me. But grace is like a trust fund. But it's not a trust fund that is there only for us at the end of our lives. Grace is meant to be drawn upon every day of our lives. And you know what? It's not going to run out. It is there to give us strength and power to be God's people. It's a living trust. And I hope that we will draw upon it to be the church that God has called us to be. Amen.